Ephesians chapter 6. In a moment, we'll study from verses 5 through 8. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we've been learning together to obey all things whatsoever He has commanded us, as it says in His Great Commission. In these past several weeks, we've been considering the beautiful, powerful code for Christian living in the household. The code's been delivered to us by the Lord's Apostle Paul as instructions to matched pairs of people, wives and husbands, children and fathers. In each case, the Apostle began by commanding submission on the part of the one under authority, and indicating this submission was immediately to the person in authority, but ultimately to the Lord Jesus Himself. Also, in each case, the Apostle instructed the one in authority to act properly, lovingly, to those whom the Lord has placed him over during this life. The Word of God in this place also teaches us the principles upon which these instructions are based, so that we may be helped to obedience by understanding. We come now to the third and last of these pairs. We begin today to consider the relationship between the servant and the master. The Apostle follows the familiar pattern in delivering to us this Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, the perfect commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to govern our behavior in these relationships, because we're seeking to walk worthy of the calling we've received. We're seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be obedient disciples of our Lord. In studying these words of our Lord on the subject of the servant and the master, we see that the Apostle bases his instructions to us in both cases on a certain truth, that we Christians, whether servants or masters, are all the servants of the same Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. So today I intend to look into that truth as stated here, and also as stated elsewhere in the Scriptures, without getting into the details of how servants are to act and how masters are to act. In future sessions, I hope to look at the duties of the servant in some detail one week, then the duties of the master in some detail the next week, God willing. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to be a servant. Before the Apostle Paul ever wrote these instructions to us, a great thing, a tremendous thing, had already taken place and was believed by the people to whom he was writing, which forms the foundation for what he says here. Jesus Christ humbled himself to be a servant. The Lord Jesus said that of himself when he was here walking the earth, as recorded in Matthew 20:28. He said, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And that's also said of him, Philippians chapter 2, which has been alluded to already by Mr. Sturzer in prayer, teaches us a lot of what we understand about Jesus Christ as being a servant, and I'm going to refer to it or allude to it repeatedly here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Christ Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Now, the infinite, think for a moment about the infinite humbling of himself that this entailed. The Son of God, being in the very form of God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. That English word there, that's sometimes translated form or nature or something like that, it's used in parallel there in the scriptures to point out this contrast. The Lord Jesus was in form God and made himself in form servant. This is the farthest distance that there can be, and is in fact an infinite distance, God being entirely other than man, but taking to himself human nature. Before time began, the Son of God already was with God and was God. He is that second person of the divine Trinity, God being three in one, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The Son already, before time began and in all eternity, is God. And before time manifested himself in heaven, far above the earth. And in heaven, he was above the highest angels. Gabriel does his bidding, and he is above the cherubim. They are the wheels of his throne. And he's above the seraphim. They fly around him saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And from that lofty place above all else, the Son of God humbled himself. As he humbled himself, he made himself low. Now, for him to come and take the throne of the Roman Empire and be the emperor would have been infinite condescension. But on his way down, the Son of God passed right by the throne on which Augustus Caesar was seated. That was not low enough for the purpose for which the Father sent him. Now, to take the lesser throne of Herod the Great, who was ruling over the area where he was to live, that would have been infinite condescension. But on his way down here, the Son of God passed right by the throne of Herod. That was not low enough. Now, to preside over the Jewish Sanhedrin, their ruling council in Jerusalem, that would have been infinite condescension. But on his way down, the Son of God passed right by that council. He was on his way down to the very bottom. He came down here and he took the form of a servant. Think that at one point he was sold and paid for with the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. He took the form of a servant, not even an honored servant, but a servant sent to die. A servant sent to die the most ignominious death possible, the death of the cross, crucifixion. Now, when we ponder that humbling of himself from the throne of heaven to the death of the cross, we marvel at him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the suffering servant who came down here, humbled himself, and became a servant even to the death of the cross. Now, when he had humbled himself like that, having come as a servant, well, of course, a servant serves. A servant does some service. What service was it that he rendered? He died on the cross to give his life a ransom for many. Now, in a way, that is the lowest service. But of course, in another way, it is the highest service that can be rendered. Now, we, the disciples of Jesus Christ, are to observe what we know then about our Lord Jesus Christ, humbling himself to be a servant. And we are to be of the same mind with our Lord as to being a servant. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now hear how he expressed that mindset. What was it? What is it to have the mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And the Lord Jesus, when he said, the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve, that is when he said, to give his life a ransom for many. Now, with that wondrous example of our Lord Jesus Christ before our eyes, we are to consider his commands for us regarding how to conduct ourselves when we find ourselves in the place of the servant. You understand how difficult it is to receive commands as commands to the servant if you aren't thinking of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became your servant, the servant of God and the servant of us, his people, when we were still sinners. Without that example before our eyes, our flesh will absolutely revolt at being addressed as servants and told to serve. But with the Lord Jesus Christ set before our eyes, when we see him having taken on the form of a servant of the very lowest kind and died on the cross to do us that service that he came to do, then we are ready to receive the commands of the Lord regarding being servants. Having served, having humbled himself to the lowest place of service, Jesus Christ is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That humbling of himself was followed by the great exaltation of him by God the Father. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to help your understanding of this and contemplation of the Lord Jesus by a reading from the book of Daniel. It's Daniel chapter 7, and starting in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him, served before him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. You understand the picture being painted of God as a monarch so high as to make all glories of this earth seem low. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Prophetic reference to the nations and empires of the earth. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And here is prophetic vision of the Lord Jesus. And part of why he referred to himself as Son of Man when he came was so that we would understand that this prophecy in Daniel was about him. One like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ came, taking on the form of a servant, and served in the lowest possible service, the death of a cross, for the ransom of sinners. But he has been exalted to the highest place, and now all serve him. However high a master might be in this life, on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is higher still and is master over all masters. We're used to saying King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but could say also Master of all masters. So I put it to you that Jesus Christ humbled himself to be a servant, but that having served, Jesus Christ is now exalted to the place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Seeing Jesus Christ according to both of those things that are true, seeing him as both servant and as Lord of Lords, then forms the basis for our conduct as servants and as masters. When we find ourselves servants, we may serve as Christ served, with him our perfect model and example. And as we serve with him as our model and example, we also look past any earthly master to serve him as our true ultimate master. That's when we find ourselves as servants. When we find ourselves masters in this world, masters according to the flesh, we may rule over our servants, knowing that masters here on earth also have their master in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In this life, you may find yourself in the place of the servant. The Lord's apostle has addressed Christ's church here, and he says, servants. You know, he has said, wives. Some of you may find yourself in the position of being a wife. Others of you never will. Some of you are not a wife at present, but might be a wife in the future. Then he addressed husbands. Some of you are husbands presently. Some of you will never be husbands. Some of you might be husbands in the future, but are not at present. And then he addressed children. Some of you are children now. Some of you used to be and won't be ever again. And then he addressed fathers. And along with fathers, the mothers helping the fathers. And some of you are parents now. Some of you might not ever be. Some of you used to be. Some of you will be. You see, sometimes in life, you may find yourself in the position of a wife or a husband or a child or a father, although it wouldn't be everybody in the church all the time in every case. So it is that in this life, you, God's people, may find yourself in the place of the servant, possibly in the past, but no longer, possibly right now, possibly not yet, but in the future. Now, in this place and time where we live, when the Church of Jesus Christ considers the Bible's instruction regarding the behavior of servants, you know, we're faced immediately with the question, how does that apply to me? We don't have slavery in this country in these days. No one in this country is a servant per se. In this country, we don't even have some of the kinds of service that there still is, people called servants and said to be in service in some of the other countries. So not having slavery, no one in this society being a servant per se, how do we take these verses on servants? Well, it seems to me that the Lord's command here applies any time that you are faced with working under the orders of someone else. Whenever you find yourself working under a boss, a supervisor, under the owner, or even, interestingly, when you are in business for yourself, either just by yourself or at the head of a company, a lot of times the situation is that the customer is paying you to do something for him. So that although you are the owner of your own business and business for yourself, you are, in a sense, working for that paying customer for a while. Now, there are certainly differences between being a servant and being an employee or contractor, business owner. And I don't want to minimize for a moment the tremendous state of blessedness that it is, granted by the Lord, that in this place and time, laborers are free men and not servants. I consider that something that is a gracious gift from God. We want to treasure that. Which state of existence came about by a lot of trouble that could have been avoided if people did not do what was sinful way back when and then way back when and way back when in all different times. Our freedom from slavery comes after a process fraught with trouble and sin. But then here we find ourselves not slaves, not servants, free. And it's a tremendous state of blessedness. I don't want to minimize that or imply that there's no difference or act ungrateful to the Lord for our freedom. As I've been reading this week, getting ready this sermon, reading from people who lived in places and times where a lot of the laborers were servants. And talking about the times in the Roman Empire when it was very common for people the laborers to be servants, it's made me grateful to the Lord that people here in this country work as free men and not as slaves. I don't want to minimize that. I want to express that we're grateful to the Lord for that. And so there certainly are differences between being a servant and being an employee or business owner as a free man. You know, a servant normally was paid only in room and board, whereas an employee or business owner is paid normally in money, although room and board sometimes are part of the deal. And a servant is required by law, as enforced by corporal punishment, and in the extreme capital punishment, to work for his master. Whereas an employee or a business owner can choose for himself whether to work for a certain person or to quit working for him and try to find work with someone else. A servant normally is subject to his master's will on the job and as to his private and family life. Whereas an employee or business owner is normally subject to the will of the one paying him only while on the job. Those differences amount to a tremendous blessing for the person who is not a servant, for which we are thankful. But despite those differences, the situation of the paid worker and the servant are alike in some essential features that cause the Lord's instruction to servants to apply. Now, although you get some compensation for your labor, the work you are doing is directly for the benefit of someone else, not yourself, when you're being paid to work for someone else. You're working, and you're getting paid for it, and that's the benefit you are getting out of it. But the work that you are doing is for the benefit of someone else. You are producing for someone else's company. You are equipping someone else's home. You are doing something for the benefit of someone else, although you are getting paid for it. And that feature of being an employee or even a contracting business owner, that is the same as the life of the servant. And there is something that you need or want that you don't have, normally money. So you are working at what someone else wants done so that you can receive from that person what he has that you need or want. The reason he's willing to pay you is that paying you will get you to do what he wants done. His relationship with you is essentially this: you are here to do what I want done. So although you are not forced to do it, and you've agreed to it willingly, yet you are working to do the will of someone else. And then this feature also. The servant, his labor is owned by the master he works for. And in a lot of situations, the servants are considered themselves actually to be owned by the master. In the case of employees working for wages, or even business-owning contractors working for paying customers, the paying of the wages, or the paying of the fees charged by the contractor, causes that person who has paid to own the labor of the one who is working for him. So that in that sense, the servant owes his labor to the master, and the one who's being paid to work also owes his labor to that one who is paying for it. Now, I'm laying those out in very general terms because I just want to point to your attention or prove to you at some level that although it is servants who are being addressed directly, anyone who is laboring to get paid for it by someone else, laboring with someone, doing someone else's will in order to get the return that he desires from it, that person is serving under the same principles under which servants serve. So in this life, you may find yourself in the place of the servant. And in this life, you may find yourself in the place of the master. Again, we don't have masters and servants per se in this society. But as to the workplace, the essence of the master-servant relationship is present much of the time. If you are the boss or supervisor or business owner, or if you are the paying customer, paying the contractor to do what you want done, then although, of course, you are not exactly a master of servants, yet you have essentially the relationship with those working for you that a master has with his servants. Now, I've tried to state that correctly and only in the most very basic terms, but I'm just trying to point out to you that in our system, blessed as it is by the Lord, that we don't have actual masters and servants, yet some of the principles in the master and servant relationship are present in our work relationships, so that these the commands being given us here in the Scriptures apply. Now, when you find yourself in the place of being the servant. When you are the paid employee, when you are doing the will of someone else because that person has paid to own your labor for some certain period or in some certain job, then as the disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to base your conduct on the truth that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. You are temporarily a servant of someone in this world, a servant according to the flesh. But you are a servant of Jesus Christ, and your conduct is to be based on that truth. He was willing to humble himself and become a servant and serve. So you are to serve as he served. You are not to cling to whatever lofty position you might have, but instead are to be willing to humble yourself and take on the form of a servant and do the service that is required. And so since he was willing to humble himself and become a servant, then you are to be willing to humble yourself and serve as he served. And he is now your Lord in heaven. So you serve your masters in this life as service to Christ. This theme, the Apostle Paul seems intent on emphasizing and repeating in the text in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 5, he says, "Be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." And then in verse 6, he says, "As servants of Christ." And then in verse 7, he says, "As to the Lord, not to men." So your master being in heaven, you being his servant, then when you serve men, you are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving whatever man is your master according to the flesh. So when you find yourself in the place of being the servant, base your conduct on the truth that you are a servant of Jesus Christ, following his example and looking to him as your master. And then when you find yourself in the place of the master, again, likewise, base your conduct on your being a servant of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made you a master over other people. It is by his pleasure that you hold that position of power and privilege. You have struggled perhaps to achieve and get to that position, which is good and right. But there shouldn't be any lack of understanding that it is by the Lord Jesus' pleasure that you have been able to accomplish that. He put in you the drive to get there. He put in you the ability to do what you've done. And he arranged the circumstances in his providence to where it worked out for you to be in that position. So understand that he has made you a master over people. And know that you are a master only during this life, only on earth. That position as a master over other people does not extend into eternity, but is for this life only, and only according to the flesh. And understand that you have a master in heaven. You are perhaps the master in your particular domain, which domain might be very small. You might work in some office where you have one person that you supervise. Or, of course, this principle extends to the emperor in Rome, who was the master over millions. At whatever level you are a master, understand that you're not the master over all, there is a master over you in heaven. And understand that in your master, the Lord Jesus, there is no partiality. I'm taking this from the end of verse 9. Your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. You might have noticed that in this world, powerful people tend to help each other stay in power. I have my power, some powerful person will realize, because these other people who also are in power, they help me and my family stay in power, and I help them and their family stay in power. And in that way, I'm able to enjoy my position on the condition that I help them enjoy their position. If their position as being master of others is threatened in any way, then I pitch in to help those threats go away so that they can stay in power, knowing that when I'm in a pinch and my position is threatened, they will likewise help me. And we as a group of powerful people, whether they are officially nobility, or whether in a country like ours they are not officially nobility, but unofficially, masters tend to favor other masters over those who are the servants. But the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven has no such partiality in him. When at his judgment seat there is someone who has been a master during this life and someone who has been a servant during this life, each one is judged by the Lord Jesus Christ as to the good that he has done, and there's no partiality. And so, understand that in your master in heaven, the Lord Jesus, there's no partiality. There are some difficult lessons to be swallowed for the servant especially, also for the master. And so, intertwined with the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ are these truths to help us understand and obey. You know that the Lord Jesus said that as to those who are his disciples, who've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what's supposed to be done for those disciples is they're supposed to be taught to obey everything he has commanded. Well, thankfully, part of that means that what he has commanded is explained to you. The reasonings for it are given to you. Illustrations of it are provided to you. Examples are set for you, primarily by the Lord Jesus himself, also by others. So that you're not told, do this, period, and then that's all. You're told, do this. And here's why. Do this because of this about Jesus Christ. Do this because of how he has saved you. Do this because it's right as God created it. All those kind of things are given to you. And so, here in this section on what you are to do when you're the servant and what you're to do when you're the master, you're told Jesus Christ humbled himself to be a servant. And that having served, Jesus Christ is now Lord of Lords. So that seeing Jesus Christ as both servant and as master forms the basis in our conscience for our conduct as servants and as masters. Because in this life, you may find yourself in the place of the servant, or you may find yourself in the place of the master. In either case, your conduct as a servant or your conduct as a master has to be based on your being a servant of Jesus Christ. Let me close with a reading from Revelation chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And may his servants say, Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.